Congregation, this morning will remain standing for the reading of God's Word. And our scripture reading this morning is from Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 45. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. And said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places. And they came to him from every direction. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. I have to make sure I'm recording this here. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we have an opportunity to consider once again the greatness of our Lord and Savior. Only this time, congregation, it is not so much the greatness of his wisdom or the greatness of his power, although all of that is included in our text, but this time the focal point is on his compassion for those who are suffering in any affliction. On this occasion, Jesus is approached by a leprous man, and Jesus heals him. He heals him just like he's healed so many people before this event. In fact, after Jesus heals this man, he instructs him according to the very law of God, and he sends him to offer the appropriate sacrifices for the cleansing that he received. But you know, in all of these details, congregation, the two things that really stand out in terms of the details that Mark provides are the motive of our Lord's healing and the manner of our Lord's healing. When it comes to his motive, Mark says that Jesus was moved with compassion. That was the ground of the grace that Jesus showed to this leper. And then the manner is described in verse 41 where it says, "And he stretched out his hand and he touched him, saying, 'I am willing, therefore be cleansed.' And the leper was cleansed of his disease." Now, in order for us to appreciate why both of those details are so important, we need to think about the situation of the man who came to Jesus on this very day. In verse 40, Mark says that this man was a leper. But what is leprosy? And children, do you know what the disease of leprosy is? What is this? And why is it so important for us to understand what leprosy is in order for us to appreciate the grace of Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, leprosy in the Old Testament was a catch-all phrase for virtually any kind of skin disease that could infect a man or a woman or even a child. And these diseases were far-ranged, including everything from psoriasis to lupus to ringworm, as well as what we might call today Hansen's disease, which we know is just the deadening of human flesh, the deadening of human nerves that leads to a great infection and oftentimes leads to the amputation of people's limbs. And so leprosy, even today, is a catch-all phrase that encompasses all of these different skin diseases. Now, in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, there were extensive laws and regulations for dealing with this kind of disease. And the reason is that leprosy didn't just make a person physically sick and physically disabled, but also it constituted the infected person as ceremonially unclean. Leprosy constituted a man ceremonially, that is, ritually unclean. And so there's something of a socio-religious dynamic at work here. It made living with this particular disease one of the most difficult things to do in the ancient world. The social ramifications for having this particular condition were devastating, to say the least. Being a leper was very, very hard, especially in the first century. In Leviticus 13, we see that there were two factors that really contributed to the suffering of lepers. On the one hand, you had the factor of contamination. There was a defiling factor that went along with leprosy. You see, because leprosy was not just infectious, but it was a contagious disease. Not only does it start off small and eventually spread throughout one's entire body, ultimately infecting the whole person. But even more than that, leprosy could also spread from person to person. It was highly contagious if it was not properly contained. And because of that, the regulations of the Word of God were very strict, socially speaking. In fact, if a person was diagnosed, there were a number of things that he had to do according to the text of Leviticus 13. In verse 45, it says that he had to tear his clothes. The leper had to shave his head. And worst of all, every time he came anywhere near a public place, he had to cover his own mouth and cry out to the approaching people, "Unclean, unclean," identifying himself as a leper. You can see from this why in Luke chapter 17, when those 10 lepers came to the Lord Jesus Christ so that they might be healed, Luke says that they stood afar off from Jesus. And Luke also says that they lifted up their voices and they cried out to him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." You see, the lepers knew they couldn't get close to the Lord without violating the social regulations of the law of God. The other factor that comes into play here, which is really just an extension of this first factor of contamination, is the factor of isolation. And here it's not just that the leper had to keep his distance from people in public places, but also even his own home was moved outside of the camp. Leviticus 13:46, it says, "All the days that he has his sore, he shall be unclean and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." You see, this isolation factor was very extreme. The fact that lepers had to live alone means that they were separated from their own families. Husbands were separated from wives and vice versa. Children, parents, brothers and sisters were all separated and isolated from each other simply for contracting this disease. What a horrible situation this man was in on the day when he came to the Lord Jesus Christ seeking mercy at his hands. You know, commentators who are sound in their interpretation have long understood that with leprosy and the Bible, there's a lot of symbolism at work here as well. And that's not to say that none of this was real. This was very real. There were leper camps all throughout the ancient world that testified to the sad and historical reality of living with leprosy. So this is real. But it is to say that symbolically, there is something of a connection here between the effects of leprosy and the effects of sin. The effects of leprosy teach us something about the effects of our own sin. You see, just like leprosy, sin can start off small and seemingly insignificant. But when it's not dealt with properly, sin can spread. It can grow. It can take over your entire life. In fact, the Bible even makes this connection in many places where God himself uses the picture of leprosy to describe the sins of his own people. For example, in Isaiah chapter 1, the Lord is dealing with the rebellion of his people. And he refers to them as a sinful nation. He calls them a people laden with iniquity. He recognizes that they're full of sins. But in verse 5, he says that they were so bad that to punish them would only end up making them worse. It was not a solution to chasten his people Israel. And it's here where he wants to show the thoroughness of their corruption that he borrows the imagery from leprosy, from a man who was a leper whose body was covered in sores to describe his rebellious people. This is what he says. Why should you be stricken again? You will only revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been bound up. They have not been closed, and they have not been soothed with ointment. You see, sin is just like leprosy, congregation, because first of all, it has a contaminating effect. A sin is not just something that spreads throughout your own life, is it? Is sin something that you can contain in your own life? No. It's not something that you can contain. It's something that spreads from person to person. And so sin causes separation at every single level of human life, not just in families, not just in churches, but ultimately sin separates us even from God himself. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." In other words, so long as we cling to our own ways and refuse to confess our sins, God will never hear us, no matter how loud we cry. Why is that? It's because the sin that we love so much only separates us from a just and holy God. We have to stop loving our sin. But you know, congregation, the good news. It is true that leprosy is a fitting picture of sin, but that's not only because of its contaminating and isolating effects. It's also a great picture of sin because the only way a leprous man could ever be cleansed was always by the power of God alone. You see, no leper could ever heal himself. Only God could do that. And once he was healed, no leper had the authority to pronounce himself clean. In that case, only the priest could do that for him. And as you think about that, you realize what a beautiful picture we have in our text for today. Because here, this leprous man comes to Jesus Christ, knowing that he's the only one who can take away his disease. He's the only one who can heal his broken life and restore the fellowship that he's lost with everyone that he loves, including God himself. And so Jesus, as the Son of God and as the great high priest of his people, is the only one who can truly cleanse and then truly pronounce this man to be clean. Hope for sin can only be found in the Son of God. The very fact that he comes to Jesus, and Mark says that he kneels down before him, almost as an act of worship, is because he knows Jesus has the ability to do what no mere creature has the power to do. The only question that remains uncertain in this man's mind is whether or not Jesus is willing to heal him. He knows that he can, but does he really want to? That's the question that is brewing in his heart and in his mind. Will Jesus receive him, or will Jesus turn him away because he is a defiled and contaminated leper? Will Jesus receive us, or will he turn us away because we are defiled with sins and iniquities? That's the question that this text is answering for us. So in verse 40, the man comes to Jesus and he says, "You can make me clean if you are willing." You know, one of the things we talked about last week in our Q&A session after lunch was the relationship between our prayers and the sovereignty of God. And the question was, how can I pray with confidence, knowing that God is sovereign and he does only what he has already purposed to do? And the Bible says that God's plan was made according to the good pleasure, not of my will, but of his own will alone. And you know, it's very possible that some of that reasoning was right there in the heart of this leprous man. After all, God knew about his condition, didn't he? And not just that he had it, but if God is sovereign and leprosy is a picture of sin, then didn't that indicate that he was living under the very curse and wrath and judgment of God in his own mind? So what would make this man think that even if the Son of God could heal him, that he would ultimately be willing to do so? Well, again, just as we said last week in the Q&A, I think the answer is found in the fact that in the Bible, you and I, congregation, are directed not to the secret purposes of God, which we have no access to, but we are directed to the promises of God, and those promises are revealed clearly in his word. When we look at the promises of God, we learn that God will never turn away the one who comes to him in faith. That's what God says. It's a promise. In fact, in John chapter 6, Jesus makes the very same promise when he says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." Jesus promises never to turn away anyone who comes to him by faith. In other words, if we would just focus less on trying to figure out the secret things of God and focus more on the promises revealed in his word, then you and I would think and pray and live and act in a totally different way than we do right now. If we could just remember that Jesus commands us, saying, "Ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." If we could just remember that, then all of us would experience a lot more of God's grace and blessings in our lives than we've experienced in our past. Why do I say that with such confidence? How can I stand here and tell you that with this amount of confidence? It's because Jesus goes on to say in that very same text, "For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks at the door will be open." Now, as encouraging as that is, and as confident as I'm speaking, I do recognize the stronghold of doubts and fears and unbelief. And so it's very possible that many here today are hearing these words and still wondering if we can take these promises to the bank. Well, congregation, the good news is that our text was given to us to answer that very question. In our text, the Lord is showing us that we can trust in his promises. Here is this leprous man. He is an outcast from all society. He has been properly diagnosed and pronounced as unclean. He's been separated from the people of God. He's been separated from those of his own household. And yet, even though his heart and his mind are filled with shame and fear and embarrassment and doubts, this man had at least enough faith to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just enough faith to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had enough faith to present himself before the Lord and timidly knock at the door, hoping in the mercy of God. That's all it takes. You know what a beautiful thing it was that happened that day? Because in the end, this man was not disappointed. This man was not turned away. This man was not cast aside. When he said to Jesus, "You can heal me if you are willing," Mark says that Jesus was moved with compassion. And he put out his hand and he touched him, saying, "I am willing. Be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him. And Mark says he was cleansed. It's always interesting to see how Jesus heals people in the Bible. There's no question that Jesus can heal without a tool or an instrument. Jesus can heal without a touch. He can even heal without a spoken word at all. If you think about the woman with the issue of blood, you remember that she touched the hem of his garment and Jesus did not say a single thing. And yet that woman was made completely whole. So really, all that's necessary is that Jesus is willing to heal you. And he can unleash all the power necessary to get that job done. So that tells us then that when Jesus does take these various actions in the process of healing a person, there's always a reason why he does that. Just think about it. In the case of the blind man, what did Jesus do? He used mud on that man's eyes. He took the mud and he put it on his eyes. What was he saying by that action? He didn't have to do it. Well, I would venture to say that in that action, he was giving us a picture of recreation. Just like man was formed from the dust of the ground, so now this man was being reformed and recreated by the very hand of Jesus Christ himself. Likewise, when Jesus healed the deaf man, what did he do? He put his fingers into his ears. He didn't have to do that. But then what did he do? The Bible says that standing there and looking face to face with this deaf man who could hear nothing, Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven. The deaf man couldn't have heard anything that he said, but Jesus communicated to him by lifting up his eyes to heaven. That was an action he took, and there's a lesson in that for us as well. Again, I would say that it was probably a message that reminded this man of where his help and where his healing were really coming from. Just think of Psalm 121, verse 1. "I will lift up my eyes to the hills from where my help comes. My help comes from the Lord who created heaven and earth." And so you see, there's always a reason. There's always a message to be found, even in the most seemingly insignificant actions that the Lord takes in the process of healing men. Sometimes it's a message of deep theological truth. Other times it's a message of practical faith and trust. And at other times, it's a message that simply says to the person, "I love you and I care for you and I am not ashamed to receive you unto myself." How profound is that? How comforting and reassuring is that? Well, certainly that's the case with the healing in our text. And I say that because Mark tells us that the leprosy left the man specifically when Jesus spoke the word. And yet, right there in conjunction with what he said, Mark is very careful to tell us what he did. Jesus reached out and with his own hand made personal contact with this leprous man. This man who for many years had been separated from all human contact. And in his soul felt the pain of being separated and isolated from the grace of God itself, was now on this day being touched by the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, there's no question that we have a clear and powerful message of the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ and the acceptance that we have with God through Christ. When Jesus touched this man, he was telling him that he no longer had to feel and live like an outcast. No longer did he have to think of himself as less than a child of God, as less than a man who was made and now remade in the very image of God himself. And congregation, as you think about that, you realize that everything in the message of the Lord's touch also applies to us here today. Because the truth is that right now, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, if you are leaning and depending upon his finished work, it's only because at some point in your life, Jesus reached out and touched you as well. And with that touch, he gave you the very same message that he gave this man. And congregation, what was that message that Jesus gave you when he reached out and touched you? Well, Paul tells us what that message was in Ephesians chapter 2 when he says that we who sometimes were afar off have now been made near to God through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that now we are no longer, quote, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, but instead, by the grace of Christ, you and I are now fellow citizens with the saints, and we are members of the household of God. And so the lesson here is that when Jesus reaches out and he takes hold of us, he's telling us that we belong to him both now and forevermore. It's an act of love and assurance. Now, after Jesus healed this man, he gave him some very specific instructions. He told him first not to tell anyone what happened, and second, to go show himself to the priests and offer the sacrifices for his cleansing. And it's very interesting here because in most of the sermons that you hear on this text, the preacher usually stands up and ridicules this man. I've done it myself, ridicules this man for his total disobedience to the Lord's command. Right? We all do that. And of course, in some sense, it's right because the man does disobey. In verse 45, Mark says that despite what the Lord told him to do, the man went out and began to proclaim it freely. So much so that Jesus couldn't even enter back into the city. It had detrimental effects on the Lord's ministry. And so, yes, the man here is doing what the Lord told him not to do. But, you know, congregation, before we get all worked up, before we condemn this man for sinning against the Lord, you and I need to put things in their right perspective. And you can do that by comparing his disobedience back then with our disobedience today. J. Vernon McGee, the late radio preacher and host of the Bible Bus radio program, once commented on this verse. And he reminds us that when we make the right application here, we are all left standing like the Jews who were holding rocks in their hands, none of whom were willing to cast the first stone. When we make the right application, then we will be humbled before God himself. And his point was well made. This is what he said. He said, the Lord told this man to tell no one, and he told everyone. Today, the Lord tells you to tell everyone, and yet you tell no one. Amen. That will hit you right between the eyes, right? And let me just say that it doesn't mean that we're defending this man's sin just because we recognize that we are in no position to judge him. It only says that before we can take the speck out of our brother's eye, we must take the log out of our own eye. This man couldn't contain himself because of the great work of the Lord's mercy that just took place in his life. Did he disobey? Yes. Is that understandable? You better say yes, it is. And his disobedience is far better than our disobedience today. Now, in closing, congregation, I want us to look at the purpose for Jesus sending the man to the priest. In verse 44, he says that the reason for doing so was to give a testimony to them. And here, some commentators point out that it's possible that Jesus is saying that the testimony was not to them, but the testimony was against them, because the grammar can go either way in this text. Well, here, I don't think we need to put a negative spin on the Lord's purpose. I think the best explanation is that Jesus was simply sending this man as a witness to the fact that the kingdom of God had finally come. The reason I say that is because the cleansing of lepers was prophesied in the Old Testament as one of the great miracles that the Messiah would do when he came. So here I think Jesus is doing for the priest the very same thing he did for John the Baptist when he was struggling with his own faith. When John was in prison, he began to question whether Jesus was really the Messiah. And so he sent two of his disciples to the Lord and he asked, "Are you the one? Or should we be waiting for another?" And on that occasion, Jesus told the disciples to go back to John and tell him all of the things that they heard and saw. That the blind see, and the lame walk, and the deaf hear, and the lepers are cleansed, and the dead are raised up, and the gospel is preached unto the poor. You see, the very fact that Jesus was performing all these miracles was a testimony that he was, in fact, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And of all of these things that are listed in the works of the Messiah, it seems that cleansing lepers was the most difficult and unusual work of all. In fact, there's a tractate in the Jewish Mishnah that deals with lepers, and it shows that the ancient rabbis often said it was easier to raise the dead than it was to cleanse a leper. And so clearly, by sending these reports to John the Baptist and here to the priests in our text, Jesus was simply providing them with everything they needed to put their trust in him and be saved. And congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we go our way today, the same message is for every single one of us here. As the Apostle John says at the very end of his gospel, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the great compassion of our Savior. We recognize, our Father, that we, apart from your grace, are full of sin, and that leprosy is a fitting picture of our condition. But we're so grateful that you looked upon us with compassion, and you reached forth your hand, and you touched our lives, and you brought us to yourself. We thank you, Lord. And we praise you. And we ask that as we go our way, this message would sink deep down into our hearts and that it would change the way we think and the way we act and the way we live. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.